your Bible and turn with me to a very familiar portion of Scripture this morning. Let's go to Luke's Gospel and the 15th chapter. I was sitting on the front row and greatly enjoying the teaching of my friend and namesake, Brother Phil Gabbard. And by the way, I got a birthday coming up. It's in December. So, we was at a church across the river a few weeks ago, and they were doing birthdays, and every time I'm there, there's a guy that sits in the back. His name is Buddy, and it doesn't matter what month of the year I'm there. When they do birthdays, he says, "I got a birthday coming up. It's in December." Amen. But I was listening to him tell about when he used to be able to preach on the street and go down into those parts of town that nobody wants to go to. And I sat there on the front row and really went down memory lane in my own mind, because not that I've ever done anything that's of note at all, but I got saved in May of 77. And we had very little church background, even less proper English Bible background. And the church that we got involved in at the time was a very big church in outreach. And we got involved right away. I mean, right out of the chute, Brother Jeff, we got involved in the bus ministry. Now, you're talking back in the 1970s, back when in the wintertime, when you go down to the bus barn and get the bus, amen, the first 30 minutes of your ride on those old nylon tires, they were, y'all remember those, where they'd flat spot because they'd set all week long? And when it was cold, it took about 30 minutes to get them round, and you'd bounce down the road. And I remember many a Sunday, Brother Barnes would get there and fire the bus up, and my dad and I'd get there, and we'd go out and we'd pick up boys and girls and people and bring them to church. Amen. Amen. I thought of the opportunities the Lord's given us. Amen. And I remember that one of the motivating factors about all that back in the 70s was we heard a lot about the Lord coming back. There was a lot of preaching about the rapture of the church. And amen. And I listened to the song this morning, "The Signs of His Appearing." My lands, if you'd almost have to be comatose, amen. I mean, really, you'd almost have to be cut off from every type of information available to not see that we are close. Amen. I mean, close. And I don't know about you, but I'd whole lot rather get out of this life by the rapture than the other option. The other option's been close a couple of times. Amen. And the time before last when it was closed, I was right here. I was standing behind this pulpit, not sitting. I will never forget that day. I mean, and those of you that were here will never forget that day. But you know, you when something like that happens, and I got COVID, that's what happened 4 years ago, and almost got me. And we're Christians and we share, and I shared that with 19 other people here in the church. And amen. You're welcome. Amen. And my lands, man. And I don't mean to be morbid, but when I was here the last time, and if you've ever been at that place where you felt like you're gonna pass out, I don't know if y'all remember, some of you younger ones won't, but the older ones will, when TVs first came out, and when you cut them on, they didn't come on right away. And when you cut them off, they didn't go off right away. The screen got smaller and smaller and smaller. And I was preaching, and I'm standing behind this pulpit, and I had waited till it was about right here. And I knew at that moment, Brother Phil, I had a decision that I was going to have to make very rapidly. Because I'm thinking, you know, if I stumble around and pass out, I'm going to destroy thousands of dollars worth of instruments. Amen. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. And I don't carry liability insurance for that kind of stuff. And then the last time was actually after the tree fell on our coach, and we were in and out of motels. And I say jokingly, we were living like crack addicts. We in and out of motels, sleeping in the car, and amen, all that kind of. When you're staying in a motel, you got to leave every once in a while so they can clean the room and refresh the towels. And we're old, so we'd go find a park. Amen. And take a nap. Amen. And I was preaching at a church up in northern Michigan where my brother-in-law is the song leader and deacon there, and we'd gone over to their house to have some supper before the meal, or on Saturday night before church. And I've had a seafood allergy, a shellfish allergy, for a little while now, but it's not been horrible. I mean, your definition of horrible and my definition of horrible is probably two different things. If you really like shrimp and you know you're going to have an allergic reaction, you've got a decision to make. You know, do I not eat it or do I take Benadryl? Amen. And if food's not important to you, you can just dismiss this part of the introduction. But I didn't actually know what she was making. So we went over there and she made low country boil, which is shrimp and sausage and corn and potatoes, and amen. And so I just decided that I really didn't, in the midst of everything else that was going on in our life, I didn't really need to deal with, you know, an outbreak of hives. And so I didn't eat any shrimp. But what I did not factor in was that the corn and the sausage and the potatoes had all been swimming in the same water. I've learned this now. This was not information that I possessed at the moment. And so I ate shrimp and I ate sausage and corn and potatoes, and we got ready to leave, I don't know, probably an hour and a half later, and I dropped her off and I went poking around town a little bit, and my scalp started getting real itchy, and I thought, oh, it's just mind over, you know how you are. Now I just, you know, I think about something else, think happy thought, go to my happy place. Well, then my throat started closing up, and I thought, this has not ever happened before. And so I went back to the motel, and I took six or eight Benadryl right away. Amen. You know, because that's our answer. You know, it's sin now, pray later. Amen. Amen. Don't look at me like you don't live that way. Amen. It's what we do, man. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's I'm honest. Amen. And I laid down on the bed and I put my BiPAP on because I'm thinking, Bonnie, if my throat closes, that's at least going to force air down there. That's my thoughts anyway. And man, I got cold and I couldn't get warm, and then I got nauseous and I went into the restroom. And the next thing I remember, I woke up on the tile floor. It's been a long time since I woke up on a tile floor in a motel with my wife. And I thought, that's a horrible way to die. Amen. Death by shrimp that I didn't even eat. So anyway, I'm looking for the rapture. Amen. I'm just telling you, if you can't see what all's happening with Israel, amen. And I'm not trying to be, you know, prognosticator or, amen, in any means a prophet, but my goodness, man, we ought to be looking for his appearing. And while we're looking for his appearing, we ought to be looking for those who need him. Really, that's what Brother Phil was telling us about. It's not about his exploits or what he's done, just the fact that he realizes there are people that are lost. Amen. And we'd be fooling ourselves if we didn't concede the possibility that you're here this morning and lost. Amen. I mean, there's a great crowd here this morning. And if we just went by the assumption, Brother Tim, that everybody that's in church this morning is in Christ, I think we'd be making a grave mistake. But we live in interesting times, aren't we? My goodness, man. I was telling Brother Tom, I remember when the internet first became a thing, and social media first became a thing. Y'all remember MySpace? That was really before Facebook and any of that was ever around. And I've lived to be old enough to go from MySpace to my chart. Amen. MySpace ain't a thing anymore, but I'm on my chart a lot. Amen. Amen. And, it seemed, I'm sitting there thinking about all the things that, you know, the Lord was bringing to my mind and my heart this morning. I'm sitting on the front row listening to Brother Phil, and I'm thinking, you know, the tests that I used to think were so difficult when I was a kid don't compare to the tests we have to take now. Yeah. Amen. I got a couple coming up that I wish you'd pray for. I won't belabor you with all that stuff, but let's get into the Word of God, shall we? Verse number 1, Luke chapter 15. If you want to stand, if you can and are physically able, you go ahead and do that. We're going to read down through verse number 7 this morning, and then I'm just going to just say a few things and draw a few things out of Scripture and see what the Lord will do this morning. The Bible said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." I think we heard something about that in Sunday school this morning. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." Well, I'd sure like to give heaven cause for rejoicing this morning. It'd be a good thing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and God, we are grateful and thankful, Lord, for your kindness to us. Lord, we're mindful that, God, while we were sleeping last night, you kept us and kept us safe. Lord, we're thankful that, God, we could awake this morning, and Father, we could rouse ourselves out of a night of slumber, and Lord, we could prepare ourselves and our bodies and our hearts and our minds, and Lord, thank you that you gave us the directional sense to get to church this morning. And Father, we'd ask now that, God, you'd speak to our hearts from your word. Father, I have nothing pithy to say. I have no ability at all other than what, God, you would grant me. And Father, I don't even, if I had ability, I wouldn't want to rely on that. Father, we need you this morning. We need you to speak to us and give us what we need. Father, open our eyes as David prayed that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here this morning, God, that though they find themselves in church this morning, they do not find themselves in Christ. Lord, I pray that, God, you would draw them to yourself. And God, for those of us that have family members and friends that are lost, Father, I pray that, God, you'd give us a more urgent awareness and, God, a more urgent desire, Lord, to reach them with the gospel. Father, I pray that you'd bless now, and, God, that you'd, everything that's said and done would bring glory and honor to you. And, Father, for that, we'll praise you and thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we make this prayer, and we wrap it in expectation. Amen. You can be seated. It's interesting that the gospel, Luke 15, opens with Jesus Christ being surrounded by people that wanted to hear his teaching. And it's always interested me that it wasn't the elite of the community, but it was the base. It was those that the community figures that they could do without that, amen, desired to hear him. And the text tells us that the Pharisees and the publicans began to criticize him, or the Pharisees and the scribes, rather, began to criticize him, and they began to murmur and accuse him of eating with publicans and sinners. Luke's gospel, the 15th chapter, is not a series of parables, it's one parable. You do notice that in verse number 3, Jesus spake this parable. We oftentimes, in our minds, separate it to three different parables. It's one parable. He gives three different illustrations, but he's driving one truth home. And separately and together, they display for us really what is, I believe, a picture of the unconditional love of God. Amen? Aren't you thankful for the unconditional love of God? I was thinking last night as I was kind of preparing my heart and praying and seeking the Lord for the message. I was sitting in my chair. It's hard for me to get up off the floor once I get down there. And amen. If I get down there, I usually wait for a while to see what else might come up while I'm down there. Amen. So my posture of prayer is not what it once was, and it's not what I like. But it's, amen, it's what I'm able to do, and I'm certainly thankful that, amen, God knows that. Amen. And on my lap sat our little dog. And I remember, Brother Jeff, when we've had dogs down through our, amen, our family, and that seems to have always been part of our family. And we had one when we went into evangelism, and when that dog died, I really had gotten to the place, sis, where I thought, I'm done raising people, I'm done raising things, it's just going to be Barbie and I, and we're going to enjoy life. And that went along fine for a while until my wife, amen, one day said to me, she said, I'd really like to have a dog. And I didn't respond. I just thought maybe if I didn't say anything, it would go away. Not her, but the desire. And she mentioned it several other times. And so we finally started talking about it. And I think I said something like this, brother. I said, if you want a dog, it's going to be your dog. And you're going to be responsible for it and care for it. Yeah, you know, like you do your kids. Amen. She's not my child, but we do have a tendency to do that every once in a while. And so we were just outside of Detroit in a meeting, and she's scrolling through Facebook and, amen, through Craigslist. And she said, I'm going to go look at a dog. I said, okay. I thought, well, it can't hurt to look. She gets in the car and she gets to the edge of the parking lot, and I notice the car turns around and she comes back to the coach. Oh, let me add an interesting part of the story. We just had been in a meeting in the state of New York. It's one of the black church, one of the only black churches that I preach at. And black churches do some interesting things that white churches don't do. I'm very aware that I'm in a white church. Y'all's Caucasianness is very obvious. Amen. But that black church, every year that I'm there, they take up an offering specifically for my wife with the instruction that she is to spend it however she wants. Well, that was interpreted as poodle. So she comes back in the parking lot and comes to the coach. This is before I had gotten COVID. She opens the door and she said, I just want you to know I'm coming back with a dog. And so I'll be honest with you, I completely disassociated myself with that little dog. It didn't sit on my lap. I didn't let it lick my hand. I didn't want to have anything to do with that dog at all. I was not going to get attached to it because I don't like getting attached to stuff and then, amen, having to get rid of it at some point in time or it dying. So I just decided I was done. And then I got sick. And I came home, and home was at that point mom's house because I couldn't even do the steps in the coach. And I was in the bed in the back bedroom, amen, for weeks. And Brother Phil, that little dog sat on the bed and licked my hand. I didn't like that dog. I didn't want that dog. And I realized at that point, this is not some big revelation, but you do know that dog is God spelled backward. And it came to the conclusion that maybe God gave us those dogs to help us understand what unconditional love's all about. Because that dog didn't care that I didn't like it. It liked me. And so now you know where that dog sits most of the time? On my lap. Amen. And I love that dog because that dog first loved me. Anybody picking up on this? I'm not trying to equate God as a dog, but I'm just telling you, God can use stuff like that. And boy, this whole story is a picture of the unconditional love of God. And in this first portion of this parable, ladies and gentlemen, this unconditional love is displayed for us. It's presented to us as the love of a shepherd for one of his fold that is lost in the wilderness. And I want you to notice, because we know the scribes and the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus because he's eating with people that they would not associate with. They were better than this crowd. And it bothered them that Jesus didn't take the same position. And yet he never rebuked them. He just used this. He made this statement, verse 4. What man of you. What he's saying is there's not a shepherd that's ever been a shepherd that would not do exactly what this shepherd's doing. It's in the nature of a shepherd. Listen, there when that shepherd, the first thing I see here as we look at this portion of the parable is the scope of the loss, ladies and gentlemen, really is relatively small. I mean, listen, if you've got, we had the kids take up pennies, and let's just say, for instance, that we had 100 pennies. If we lost one of them, that's not a big loss. Still got 99. I mean, we wouldn't stop what we were doing and call a halt to our plans, and amen, we just write off the loss, right? But that's not what happens here. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the motivating factor here in this story is not the profit of the owner. That shepherd's not concerned about the fact that he's missing one and what that one might cost him. Brother Tim, he's concerned about the fact that there's one that is missing. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's the pity for the object. It's not self-interest, but it's sheep interest that drives the shepherd to search for that one lost sheep. And so I began to consider what it means to be lost. That's a horrible term if you've ever been lost. It's a horrible thing to be lost. I'm not talking necessarily spiritually. Man, if you've ever been lost physically, it's a horrible thing to be lost. And I began to think, after a day of journeying to find green pastures and cool waters, the shepherd is bringing the sheep back to the shelter of the fold. And as they enter, he touches the head of each sheep. That's where we get the term counting sheep from. He's counting each sheep to make sure that there's not one accounted for. And suddenly, as the last sheep enters into the sheepfold, the mood turns from calm to one of concern. Because, ladies and gentlemen, nothing is more hopeless in the wilderness than a solitary sheep without a shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you, and can I call your attention to the fact that the God who created everything, he created everything we see, everything we know, everything we experience. When he is trying to get us to understand what we are like, he doesn't liken us to animals that have a great amount of intelligence. He likens us to sheep. Amen. The prophet said, we all like sheep have gone astray. You know, that's the characteristic, Brother Tim, that is most prevalent about sheep. It is not that they're cute. It is not that they're cuddly. It is not that they make pleasant noises. The most prominent characteristic, Pastor, about a sheep is their propensity to stray. Hello? Amen? Anybody here? You find yourself in church, but really that's just where you are physically? Because spiritually, you've strayed a long way, and mentally, you've strayed a long way. Amen. And by your practices, when you're not in this place, you've strayed a long way. Can I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, hey, lives without boundaries seldom end well. I was thinking the other day, every once in a while, somebody runs across a picture that showed up on social media some time ago, and a friend of mine had photoshopped my face into the face of the skipper on Gilligan. And photoshopped a friend of mine's face into the face of Gilligan on Gilligan's Island. And I ran across that picture again, and I began to remember that show, and I began to realize, ladies and gentlemen, that nothing and no one ever drifts to a place worth going to. Amen? If you're just kind of going with that's the term we hear, I'm just going with the flow. That's a bad thing, man. You better have some direction in your life. You better have some wind filling the sails in your life, amen, driving you somewhere that's worthwhile. I'm, ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, preacher, what can we learn about human beings from this portion of the parable? Let me say quickly, number one, to be lost means we are spiritually dull. Amen. You use that Vance Havner saying. Most churches begin at 12 o'clock or 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. And by the way, if you're hoping for 12 o'clock dull, I'm going to disappoint you this morning. Amen. But ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? To be lost means that we are spiritually dull. Listen, people who deal with livestock, amen, will universally tell you that out of all livestock animals, sheep are the least intelligent. Listen, I've seen people train dogs. I've seen people train horses. I've seen people train, amen, tigers and lions and elephants and even dolphins. But I have never, ever, one time ever, Ed Sullivan Show, America's Got Talent, amen, circus, I've never seen anybody bring in trained sheep. Amen. Ever. It's like trying to herd cats. Hard to do. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're lost this morning, if you're here and you're in church, but amen, spiritually you're not in Christ, it means you're spiritually dull. Listen, you don't have insight into this book like you need to have. Amen. Listen, I'm just trying to tell you, hey, everything that's happening in our world is not just coincidence. It's not just, amen, just a series of events that are, hey, man, I'm telling you, this thing's got a purpose. Amen. Number two, let me say, to be lost means we are spiritually directionless. Isaiah 53, I already quoted it, but I'll quote the verse. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's the truth about every lost person on earth. I was watching something here the other day, and Brother Tom, they were interviewing some people, and they were asking them if they're very good with direction. I happen to be pretty good with direction. I can figure out north and south and east and west, and amen, I don't need necessarily a compass to do that unless I've gotten myself terribly turned around. But I have met people in this life that have absolutely no sense of direction whatsoever. I remember when I was pastoring in Missouri, and I had a young lady in our church, and she was a single young lady at the time, and she was going to visit some family, and she brought the atlas to me. I remember standing in front of the pulpit at the church I pastored in Missouri, Brother Jeremiah, and she brought the atlas to me, and she said, preacher, I need to know how to get from here to wherever she was going. I don't remember exactly where it was. She said, can you show me on this map how to go? And so the first thing I said, well, was you're going to want to head north. And I said, north is this way, and I pointed. And she said, yeah, but if you turn the map around, it says north is this way. And it stunned me for a minute. I didn't really know how to respond to that. I didn't know that anybody didn't really know that. Here's some of y'all's problem. I won't say y'all because it's all of us. We keep trying to go the way we want to go. And we keep trying to make our directions work. I know Brother Tim's a truck driver by trade and got some men that work for him. And listen, you just don't go from here to Cincinnati any way you want to. Amen. If you're going to head west and try to get to Cincinnati, this is going to be a long trip. Amen. And yet some of y'all trying to head to heaven, going to, amen, you're going to try to do it your own way. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you, listen, it means we're spiritually directionless. I want you to notice, go to 1 Peter chapter number 2 real quick. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. Are you there? Say amen. Well, the help of the preacher is in 1 Peter. Amen. 2 Peter don't have 25 verses. Good clue. Look at verse 25. For we were as sheep, what's the next word? Going astray. Do you understand that sheep is not just astray? The longer it's away from the shepherd, the more astray it becomes. And that is where you are this morning. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, you're not just astray. You are going farther and farther and farther. And the idea here is that every step the sheep takes, Brother Phil, it is getting farther and farther away from the shepherd's care. It's getting farther and farther away from the shepherd's safety. And the same is true of lost people. They're lost when they're without Christ, but they become more lost each day they remain without Christ. And friend, if you're here this morning and right now you have come to the realization in your heart that you are lost and apart from Christ, can I just say I would not wait for me to finish my next sentence. I would get up out of your seat. I'd find my way down here to an altar. I'd grab your pastor or his daddy or Brother Tom or Brother Jeff or a lady that you know, and I'd get them down here on this altar with you. Because ladies and gentlemen, if you walk out of this service lost, you walked in lost, you're going to walk out more lost. Tomorrow you'll be more lost than you were today. I'm just trying to tell you, listen, you need to get that cared for right now. Their direction is wrong, and every day the distance increases between you and the shepherd. And sin is life going in the wrong direction. Somebody said hell is at the end of a life of a person who never stops to consider where they're going. Can I say finally, number three, to be lost means we are spiritually defenseless. Do you know out of all the animals that God created, he created sheep with no means of defending themselves? That little dog that we've got, brother, she loves to chase a ball. And everybody that comes in the motor coach, and she'll bring a ball and drop it at your feet. And they usually say, oh, you've taught her to fetch. And my response is typically, no, she's teaching you to throw. Amen. Amen. But at night when we're up there in the front and she's on the couch, sometimes Sadie will be over there on her lap with the ball, and I'll reach over. She'll see my hand moving, and she'll start. And she won't bite me, but she could. She has that ability. She's equipped with teeth. She can defend herself the best she can. Man, a cat can scratch you. Amen. Do you know sheep are absolutely defenseless? Amen. I mean, a horse can kick, a turtle can climb, or a turtle can climb, a squirrel can climb, a turtle can draw back into its shell, but a sheep has no way to, it is not equipped for fight or flight. By the way, you do know that they've never named any sports team the sheep. Although there are some locally that could claim that name. Amen. But you understand this, that a lost person, man or woman, is defenseless against the spiritual powers that oppose them? Amen. You remember when you were lost? You were a sinner man doing sinner man things. Amen. And you didn't do those things because you intended to. That's just what you did. Man, it's easy for us to get, amen, a foul spirit about the things that are going on in this world and, amen, all the foolishness that's happening in the world. But you know what that is? That's just sinner people doing sinner people things. Amen. And we're talking about the unconditional love of God, because that sheep, listen, we don't ever know if it ever dawned on that sheep that it was lost. But the shepherd wasn't waiting for the sheep to find its way home. Amen. The shepherd went looking for the sheep. Amen. Man, I could take some time and talk about the power of a loving shepherd. I won't, but I will just say this. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here this morning and you're lost, there is a good shepherd. And he gave his life for the sheep. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're here this morning and you're lost, I wouldn't leave this building, I wouldn't leave this property until I got that nailed down and I got that settled and I got that peace that passes all understanding. I somewhat jokingly told you about my two close brushes with death, but I will tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, neither one of those times was I fearful. Neither one of those times was I, there were some times not breathing is not a pleasant experience, but it's not the, it wasn't the where I'm going when I die that I was worried about. I got that settled a long time ago. Amen. May the 8th, 1977. It's been a few years ago. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of things this world can deny. They might deny that the Bible is the Word of God. They might deny that God is the creator of everything. But I'll tell you what they cannot deny. They cannot deny the power of a changed life. And when this world sees you one way and then sees the change Christ has made in you, they cannot deny the power of a changed life. And friend, if you're here this morning and you are saved, can I just encourage you? Can I implore you? Use the abilities and the tools and the means that you have at your disposal to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Brother Phil was telling us about striking up a conversation with a salesman at Home Depot. Amen. And use that conversation to turn that around into the witness of the gospel. Amen. If he'd have been talking to me, because we did have some, amen, tile work done in the coach since we've had it. And when I was in there, if I'd have run into that same guy, he would have been talking to a complete moron. Amen, when it comes, because I know nothing about that. And furthermore, I don't want to learn. There's nothing about that I want to learn. Amen. But I would like to tell you that God loves you. And it does not matter where you've been. It does not matter what you've done. You say, well, God could never love somebody like me. Oh, can I just tell you? He loves especially people like you. Amen. He didn't come to seek and to save the bunch of us, Brother Tom, that was good. He came to seek and to save the lost. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if we get somebody up here on an instrument or two, every head's bowed and every eye is closed. I'm going to ask several questions this morning, and I want to ask you if you would to respond by a raise of your hand. How many of us this morning in this service would find ourselves among the number that could say, Brother Phil, I know that if I died right now, that heaven would be my home. And I can raise my hand for a Bible reason that I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up and join me as mine's in the air? There's hands all over the room this morning. You can put your hands down. Couldn't help but notice a number of hands that were not raised. Could I talk to you if you did not raise your hand a moment ago? Could I talk to you just a minute? If you could answer this question and say, Preacher, I don't know. But man, if there was a way that somebody like me could know that I was going to go to heaven when I die, I'd sure like to know. And I'd like to ask you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up so I could make a prayer for you if that's you this morning? You didn't raise your hand a moment ago, but you can say, Preacher, I don't know, and I'd like to pray for me. Just slip it up. All I'm going to do is say, thank you, thank you. I see that hand. Who else? Say, Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. Anybody else? I'm looking just a moment. Just stick it up and wave it to me. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see it. You put it down. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, Preacher, that's me this morning. I'm not sure. Pray for me. I'm going to wait just a moment. All right, let me ask one more question. How many of us know somebody, a family member, a friend, somebody that God put on our heart while I was preaching this morning? You'd say, Preacher, my hand represents somebody or maybe more than one somebody. Pray for them. Would you slip your hand up? There's hands all over the room. You can put your hands down. Those of you that raised your hand, could I encourage you to do something between now and we got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, got tonight. We got four more times when we're going to gather together. I promise you, if you'll invite them to come, I'll do my best to give them a clear presentation of the gospel. All you'll have to do is make an invitation to church. Tell them you'll take them for supper or something afterward. But if you're concerned enough about them that you'd ask me to pray, I'd ask you to be concerned enough about them that you'd make an invite, give them a gospel tract. Would you do that? I want to ask you to make that commitment. I'm just going to put that thought in your heart and let God deal with you. But those two hands that were raised, you don't know for sure if you died right now that heaven would be your home. If I could just talk to you from my heart to yours just a moment. If you wouldn't mind, just look up here at me. Nobody else looking around. Just those two that raised their hands. I want to look you in your eyeball and tell you God loves you. He really does. And he is not willing that you perish. He sent this preacher along and brought you here and you here so that we could talk. Doesn't matter who else is here. He loves you. And he doesn't want you to walk out these doors not knowing that. And it's not a hard thing. It's not joining the church. It's not getting put underneath some water. It is the realization that you're a sinner and that sinners don't spend an eternity in heaven. But Christ Jesus came that sinners might be saved. And if you right now put your faith and trust in him and maybe pray a prayer like this, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin and I'm going to accept you as my Savior. Please save me and take me to heaven when I die. I promise you he won't run out on that prayer. I promise you he won't. Because that's the same prayer he answered for me back in May of 1977. And I want to ask you, if you'd make that prayer, if you'd bow your head right now, let's pray together. Father, we do ask that, God, you'd speak to these hearts. And, Father, I pray that, God, these two that raised their hands this morning, God, would make the greatest decision that they'll ever make this side of eternity. They'll make the decision to trust you as their Savior. Father, we love you, and, God, thank you for the provision you've made for us. God, I pray that you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.